Father, help us to understand your word now, and help us to understand the things that we need to know this Christmas. Amen. Well, in my house, Christmas kind of started a couple of days ago. My kids are 4, 2, and 0. And there's been excitement, but they're too confused and young to really understand which day they're meant to be excited about. They just know there's general excitement, and there's good things that they're waiting for. We've even started opening presents. We had a bit of extended family yesterday. And as you open presents with young children, there's some important things to teach them, aren't there? They need to be grateful for whatever the present is, regardless of how unexcited it might be. They're meant to smile, they're meant to give a hug. It's all meant to be good. Because at Christmas, we grown-ups know that you are meant to be content with what you have. And so if you get no presents, you're still meant to be thankful and happy. And you appreciate the family that you have, the things that you've got. For after all, there is always someone less fortunate than you. You should be thankful. And there's something good and important about that. And don't throw that out the window. And yet this morning what I want to talk about is being discontent at Christmas. I'm hoping we can learn a little lesson from my children, who, after receiving presents, say, how many more presents will there be? Is that all of the presents? And when you say you shouldn't ask that, just tell me the number. I need to know. I hope this morning that you can be a little bit discontent. I hope this morning that you can be a little bit childlike and want more. More. And not so that we can put more things in the landfill, not so that we can be more wasteful, but because God has more on offer. We read from Isaiah chapter 9, it's a pretty common Christmas reading, but I just want to go through a few of the bits that we often skip, because we always want to get down to that verse, for us, unto us a child is given. That's the great Christmas verse. But listen to the start of chapter 9. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. The story starts with a group of people that are in distress. And what should our Christmas message be to people who are in distress? There's always someone worse off than you. Just be thankful for what you've got. Well, Isaiah 9 says, no. That's not the message. That's not the Christmas message for those who are in distress, for those who have got problems. You see, in the past he humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles. You see, those who were humbled, those who were in distress, here is the Christmas message. A time of honour is coming. Which would you prefer on Christmas? To be humbled or to be honoured? Well, there's a pretty easy answer. We continue on. The people walking in darkness should be thankful for what they have and not complain about the darkness. No, here's the Christmas message. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, they should appreciate the time they had and not complain. No, a light has dawned. Christmas brings new hope, something better. You see, if you have problems, then the answer is not, just live with it, it's fine. The Christmas answer is a light is coming. Something is going to change. And in fact, Isaiah goes on. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest. Why do people rejoice at the harvest? You might not live on the land. I know a couple of you do. But you worked hard all year. You're putting in, and at harvest time, it all comes to fruition. You gather in the crop. The stresses and worries are gone because you've secured what you've worked hard for. The Christmas message is the harvest has arrived. For in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. You see, where there is war and trouble and conflict, what is Christmas meant to bring? that will burn the soldiers' boots into the body clothes. You don't need any of that anymore. But now, peace has come. Why? For to us, a child is born. For to us, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne, and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And so the message of the Old Testament over and over about Christmas is, don't be content with what you have. Don't be content with your lot in life. Don't be content with suffering and death and misery, which messed with us all. The message of the Old Testament is, a day is coming. And will come, an exciting day, when a light will awaken. When finally it will all be happening. And then we get to the New Testament. And the Christmas story is a little bit more complicated than that. And it's not like God just snapped his fingers, a baby was born, and all our problems disappear. Our second reading was from Matthew 1. And we learn that the story unfolds in a really human way. The story unfolds with a fair bit of trial and suffering of its own. This is how the birth of Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now that's the start of the story, and it doesn't sound to me like a great light has dawned and Mary and Joseph's problems have all gone away. An unexpected pregnancy, their engagement being dissolved, Joseph not believing a word of what Mary's telling him. Does that sound like a light dawning to you, a brand new day? Now it sounds pretty human and miserable, and yet God has got bigger things in store. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. This is important. Why does he give him the name Jesus? Well, the angel specified. This is why. Because he will save his people from their sins. He'll be a rescuer. He will be the one, ultimately, who solves problems. He'll be the one who cures discontent. The one who provides for his people. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That God was coming down to earth. And there's a great irony here, because I spoke earlier about how there should be an extent to which you are discontent with what you have. God is offering you more, and you need to be able to say to God, you know what? I want more. I want to live in a world where suffering has been done away with. I want to live in a world where the problem of death is gone. I want to live in a world where I'm not tempted to hurt other people and do terrible things. Well, Jesus is God's son. And unlike the birth of me or you or any other human being we know, Jesus did not come into being when he was born. No, Jesus had lived in heaven. I don't know quite what that looks like and what eternity means and how big and vast that is. It's beyond my imagination. Yet we're told very clearly that Jesus, the eternal son, existed before he was born as a baby, as a human being. He lived where things were good, where relationships were perfect, with his Father, with the Holy Spirit. And you know what he decided to do? This is bizarre. He decided to exchange what was perfect. He decided to leave a place with no faults and come down and be one of us. He decided to do the exact opposite of what I'm calling on you to do this morning. You see, what we need to do is look around this world and say, we've messed this up, God. We need your help. We want something better. Jesus had something better, and he said, for their sake, I'm going to go down and live with them. He didn't come down to live with the best of us. He came down to live in the most ordinary place, in a particularly difficult period of history, with a particularly poor family, with all sorts of rumours hanging over his head of his illegitimate birth, of his parents who were going to get divorced because of the fights they were having about him. He came down to live in a place where he would only live to the age of 30 or so, before he was executed by hostile authorities in a country that was dangerous. The God of the universe said, "I will exchange peace and happiness and love in heaven for a bit of what they're having." And he did it for one simple reason. He did it so that you could make the same exchange. So that there would be an opportunity for you to know the peace of heaven. To know what it is to be restored and fulfilled. To know what this light at Christmas is meant to be. You see, when you get a present on Christmas morning, and it's not what you want, I'll tell you what you're not meant to do, and take note of this, this is important. You're not meant to rummage around in the packaging looking for the receipt and immediately say, "Would it be all right if I exchanged this?" Now, we all know there are those presents where the person gives you the receipt and says, "If the pair of pants don't fit, that's fine, you can go and change it," but you're not meant to ask. Don't mention the receipt. And yet here's God's Christmas gift to you. God is saying, "I made a perfect world. I gave it to you to look after. And you messed it up. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you the receipt. And when you get the receipt, what's the first thing you do, whether you should or not? Check the price. What's this thing worth?" And here's the great twist. When you see the price of God fixing up this world, when you see the price of the gift that he's given us, your jaw will drop. Because what was the price? The life of his own son. That God himself would be prepared to come down to earth, give his life, that you might exchange the gift for one that is even better. Now, in our culture, that's a little bit crass, isn't it? You're not meant to want a better gift. You take what you're given and you say, "Thank you very much." Well, let me sum up the Christmas message this morning. God wants to give you more. God wants to give you better. God wants to provide a way that you might dine at his Christmas table, that you might be part of his family, that he might welcome you in. That every problem that you have, that you might be tempted to say, "Well, there's always someone worse off than me." But God has paid the price so that you can say, "You know what, God? I'd like to open that other present under the tree. I'd like to say yes to what you are offering me now and forever." That's the Christmas message. God has given you Jesus even though you don't deserve it. God has given you more than you could ever ask. Amen.